Genesis chapter 6. Children, it's about Noah, called to make an ark for their safety, to be rescued by it, because God is sending a flood of water. Genesis 6, let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven. And everything that's in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that's eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. As far the word of God to us this afternoon, as from the psalm, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And that's the psalm of David, but at the same time it's a prophetic Messiah announcement of Jesus himself coming to delight to do his father's will. He told already his parents, Joseph and Mary, when they were looking for him when he was a 12-year-old boy. He said, did you not know that I had to be my father's business? And it was his delight to not only fellowship with his people, his father, his family, but also live with them. You know, when you go for a time, you invite somebody over for dinner, you have a time of fellowship. You do that with people that you are familiar with, that are family or good friends, or that you get to want to know a little bit. And the same is when you go for a walk with somebody. You do that with a friend or somebody that you would like to be with, and you spend some time in one-to-one. You have a good walk and a good talk at the same time. And that's actually like a picture. Like we heard about Adam, when he was created before he sinned, he walked with God in the garden. He walked with God and he talked with God, like with a friend. And so we have this afternoon about a man who also walked with God, but not in a beautiful garden as in Gethsemane, but in a wicked world. What a picture that is, how God's people are still called to walk with God in a wicked world. Our text this afternoon to reflect upon, also after having been sitting together and talking together, as we're hearing God's word and eating together and having fellowship and communion. Now we go back and we're still going to now have the fruit of it, walking with God. Genesis 6 verse 9, especially the last part, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now that's a loaded phrase. We want to consider that together with Lord's Day 24. Where last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 23, we talked about that we are saved by grace through faith. Through faith alone, not by works. So now the catechism writer, as it were, anticipates three questions, or three ways of questioning. Three times saying, but what about this, and about that, and about that. So saved by faith alone, so works don't matter? That's what he deals with, Lord's Day 24. Works do matter. Question 62 in the back of your Psalter, you can find it, page 53. So question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God as the judge must be absolutely perfect. And in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. That's the first objection. But why can't my good works be at least part of it? I've done some good things. Cannot that contribute? Then the next one, question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, gain or earn us anything, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? And he answered, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. And then the third objection, but, question 64, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And he answered, by no means. For it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So we have our theme, Noah's perfect walk with God. We want to see this text and this passage compared to the catechism about works. Flowing out of gratitude, having been so privileged by the word preached, by the sacrament displayed and partaken this morning, that now we should go forth and walk with God as Noah did. And it says even his perfect walk. That's a theme. Noah's perfect walk with God. The first, there's only two main thoughts here. One is graciously imputed by faith. And we read of him that he's a just man and perfect. And second, graciously obeyed in faith. Noah walked with God. So So something is reckoned, granted to him, and something is visible of that. Both through faith, by grace through faith. So Noah's perfect walk with God, graciously imputed by faith, just man and perfect. Second, graciously obeyed in faith. Noah walked with God, so there are works. So first then, graciously imputed by faith. How can it possibly be, you would think? After reading Genesis 3, where we read about the fall of all mankind into sin, that there is a man just and perfect in the midst of all this mess. I mean, it was a terrible time. We read it together. People abandoned themselves to sin. It was just a horrible time. You wonder if there'd be any faith left upon the face of the earth. And evidently there was. Noah. So, how can there be a man just and perfect? The word just refers to righteousness, and the word perfect refers to holiness. They were the two things we lost. Righteousness and holiness. And here there's a man that's just and holy, so to speak. Righteous and holy. While we in the catechism just read that we're all imperfect, that means unrighteous, and defiled means unholy. There seems to be a tension there. How can this be? Because really, if you look at Psalm 14 verse 2 and other places, Psalm 14 verse 2 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see God." And the conclusion, verse 3, they're all done aside. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No one? And there is Noah. That's at least one. We just read in verse 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I mean, if there's ever a devastating conclusion about our natural state, it's Genesis 6 verse 5. I mean, just listen to how the one thing piles upon the other. It cuts away every hope or any hope. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That would have been bad enough. And then he goes on to say, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, so even the imaginations and the fountain of it was not just the actions, but everything that came from the inside of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So only evil all the time. There's no good thing. Except, of course, that which God works. And that's really the grace and the window of grace that we will consider. God says it's so bad. He says in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And later he repeats that again. I will destroy man and remove him off the face of the earth. But not yet. Not yet. Because in verse 3 we read already the gospel preceding the denouncing. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God says, I will give you 120 years still. That's a long time. That's longer than anyone has lived and ever probably shall live. How long has God given you and me already? God says, my spirit will not always strive. Now, come an end to that. So let's give heed to the striving of the Spirit as the word comes. So how can there be a man just and perfect in his generations? That means in his time, in his age, in the particular time in which he lived. Well, we saw that answer in verse 8. We read all the bad things happening, but then we read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But grace. Noah was a man just and perfect, yes, but he too was dead because of grace. There was nothing inherent good in Noah, as there is in no one. So if any good is to be found, it is because of grace. But grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man's corrupt, hopeless, but God. You see the same thing in Mary, when the angel meets with Mary to be the mother of Jesus. She found favor in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God worked something, did something that caused the grace to be there, and then God recognized his own work in them as he does in us. We find the same thing in Ephesians 2, where we read about the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. But then in verse 4 we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, quickened us, made us alive. So dead in trespasses and made us alive. So God found Noah one day dead in trespasses and sins, but he quickened him. He made him alive. He gave him grace. By grace through faith. That's why Ephesians 2 keeps going with that. First dead in trespasses and sins, but then God quickened us. And in verse 8, by grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So it's graciously imputed. That's our first point. It's graciously imputed, graciously worked. There's no deserving anything. There's no merit, ever. Except if you consider the merits of Christ, of course, he earned it for us. So on the one hand, you can say we're not saved by works. And yet we are. Just not by our own works, but what Christ has done. So by nature, dead and trespassing, but God. In Hebrews 11, we read about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, that same ark that saved some condemned others. The very word of the gospel that goes out intending to save sinners will condemn the sinners that refuse to repent. The very same word that has convicted and drawn and allured people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the very same word will condemn those that have refused it. In other words, God will come to judge, Jesus will come to judge, but really people will be judged by their own conscience. The very word that was presented to them will come back, but then with a vengeance. Can you imagine what that will be for those that have heard the gospel and rejected it? Just can imagine what that will be on the judgment day. The agonizing spirit. Why was I so stubborn and stupid to not do this? So he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's why he's just and perfect. He received it as an inheritance. He got the inheritance, just like children get our inheritance not by what they do, but who they are. So when we are the children of the living God, no wonder we get that inheritance. It's nothing we deserve. We didn't accomplish it. Our parents did. They worked hard for it. So we get it as a gift from them. We didn't work for it. We didn't deserve it. So not of works, but by faith, which is of grace. And that's what we saw in Lord's 23. Being righteous and perfect through faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, because in Hebrews 5 verse 9 we read about Jesus. And being made perfect, Jesus, he became the author, that's the origin or the source, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So I want you to understand that in the New Testament many a times the word obey is used for faith and the word faith is used for obey. Because if you think about it, really, when you believe, really believe, you obey. And that's so closely connected. It's not a work, but faith isn't a work either. Faith and obedience, all those are means whereby God works in our hearts and produces these things. God is working. We are saved, not by works, ultimately not even by faith, but by Jesus himself. That's the idea. And when that begins to penetrate, the more that begins to penetrate, the more we will be walking after him. Because even when we think, oh, it's my faith or my works that did it, well, why would we need Jesus? We can still manufacture quite a bit ourselves. But if everything in self is cut off, if we really believe verse 5 there, that left to myself, I have that every imagination of the thoughts of my heart is only evil continually. If you really believe that, you cannot but flee to Christ. And you cannot but follow him, because you know how dangerous it is to not follow him. Not of works, Ephesians 2:9. Lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by our obedience, but we are saved unto obedience. We often, some people think about it, and I'm prone, and we're all prone to do that. We're saved from hell and condemnation. Oh, thanks be to God. But not only saved from something, we're saved unto something too. There's much more to it than just being rescued. The same with our debt that is paid in full, we still need grace for the future. And that's really what, you know, not only do we have paid in full over all the debts, but we have also the checkbook of faith we can draw from for going on in eternity. So, that's Lord year 24, says question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of it? Of our righteousness before God. I can see, okay. Not the whole, okay. But at least part of it? Cannot something of that contribute? And then the answer is very clear. It says, no way. Because the righteousness which is by faith can be approved of before the tribunal of God, and it must be absolutely perfect. In all respect, conformable to the divine law. That's the first aspect. It must be perfect always. Absolutely, completely perfect. Completely in its entirety and also minutely in every detail. That's an order way too tall for us. There's only one that could do that, and it was Jesus for 33 years. All our thoughts, our words, our actions, perfect all the time in every way, or perish. So that way Noah failed too. We know that he got drunk after he was saved, and he was drunk, and terrible things happened. He uncovered himself, and Ham saw it and mocked it, and Ham was severely punished for that, and that many generations have suffered because of that, even till today, the generations of Ham. And it was Ham's fault, there's no doubt about it. But you can't help but think, what would have happened to Ham if Noah had not been drunk? I want you to think about that. The impact your and my actions can have upon generations, for good and for ill. So the Lord says very plainly in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So, can you imagine, even if we would have done one sin, the judgment would have been still eternal damnation. God says, be holy, for I'm holy. We heard this morning about the fiery wrath of God. Fire, a picture of it, a picture of condemnation, his wrath, his fury, his revenge, the eternal condemnation. It's just incredible. God says, be holy, for I'm holy. And then that's the first part. So it has to be perfect all the time, everything. And then second, it goes on in that question 62. Goes on to say, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Never mind our worst. Never mind our worst. If our best works are still imperfect and defiled with sin. And that's the two keywords again, righteousness and holiness is lacking. Even our best works. Maybe our actions are good, but God looks at the heart. And if the actions can be perfect, could be even perfect, could be perfectly seemingly right, but if the motives are wrong, the whole thing falls apart. It must always be to the glory of God all the time, in everything. Everything, as well as every minute detail. Isaiah had to confess this. He understood. Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, he says, verse 6, but we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. Do you see the unrighteousness and the unholiness together again? Unrighteous, unholy, filthiness, usually the righteousness has to do with our guilt, and the holiness, or the lack of it, has to do with filth. So the one is the guilt, it's more a judicial or legal term, and the other is more a defilement, has to do with the corruption. And these two things, that's part of the image of God. We were created with perfect knowledge, perfect righteousness, and perfect holiness. And we lost these three. But they're restored in Christ. But Isaiah himself includes himself there. So, whether we are a believer or an unbeliever, whenever we do anything good, it's not to pat ourselves on the back, but it's always, thanks be to God that I was able and willing to say something nice and do something good. Because if God would not direct us and make us willing in the day of His power, we would not do that. Then we would be at each other's throat literally all the time. That's what hell is going to be. You read about that in this chapter 6. There was violence in the earth. And you read it about today again in the news. Violence in the earth. Corruption. The love of many is waxing cold. It's going to be a scary world, more and more. It seems to be all moral and legal walls crumble. Anything goes. Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. That means nothing at all, and it means also nothing good. We couldn't move, we couldn't say anything without him. We could also not do anything good without him. Nothing, he says. Without me, you can do nothing. What he means there, without coming to me and without abiding in me. So, you see, there's not too many people that would deny that they have sinned. When you talk to people on the street, they would acknowledge that they've done bad things. But you see, it is only those whose eyes have been opened for this truth that they realize that left to themselves to do nothing but sin. They'll realize that more and more the good they do is God's gift, and even that at work in me still falls short because it's still imperfect, it's still defiled with sin. So people think that we are sinners because we sin. But really, it's the other way around. We sin because we are sinners. That's who we are by nature. And even when we become saints, believing in Jesus, we still sin. So you have two kinds of people in the world. You have sinners who sin, and you have saints who sin. That's scriptural. Even with Noah. So we find here in this catechism three religious objections. Or you could say three objections of the religious man. He's just wrestling with this faith alone, grace alone thing. And of course that was the essence of the Reformation that produced this catechism. Alone. We started last time. I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Lord's Day 23. Ended like that. You see, the Roman Catholic Church never denied that we're saved by faith. But they did deny and fight that we are saved by faith alone. And so they accommodate to the natural man, the self-righteous man, and include at least some works. Saved by faith plus works. They would say, no, we're not saved by works. No. But we are saved by faith plus works. There's certain things you have to do to be added to your faith to be acceptable to God. And the Reformation and the Bible says, no. You're saved by faith alone. By faith, not faith plus works, but by faith that works. So your works do not give you any credit. Because it flows from faith, with this faith which flows from grace. So that's why the righteous, the self-righteous man, the natural man that's religious, wants to include some works. And the catechism responds to that, that even our good works cannot be the whole or even part of our righteousness before God. They're totally excluded. So to continue to do our best to please God may look right, but it is offensive to God because it circumvents Christ, whom he has given as the only acceptable sacrifice. So it's still a rebellion, ongoing rebellion against God's perfect provision. See, that kind of sin is not out there in the world, because in the world you have people that do their worst and they go lost. So the religious person says, well, if I do my best, then God will accept me. That's what all religions have in common, except the gospel. But your best is not going to do it. Well, your worst, of course, for sure. They'll write you off completely. That's the world, but the church is the part of doing the best. Look at all religions. That's what they do. Even many Christian expressions of religion. Doing our best without faith really in the Lord Jesus Christ, or added to our faith. We're pretty smart about that. We're pretty cunning. We're pretty sly about how to apply this. Not only formally. We won't do that formally often, like the Roman Catholic Church makes it very plain, but we often do it in a subtle way. I mean, let's be honest. We always feel good when we've done something well. We're happy about this. Good. But what do you feel good about? That's the question. Do you feel good about yourself? Or do you feel good about God? That's it. You see? We're only accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Accepted in His Son. So it's presumptuous to continue to come to God with our best works. When God says, they're but filthy rags. I don't want to see that. We just sang it together about all these ceremonies. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. Because your heart's not in it. Of course He wants the sacrifices. But He wants to have them, their heart in it. It was a ceremonial thing. Not sacrifice delights the Lord, but he who hears and keeps His word. Thou gavest me to hear thy will. Thy law is in my heart. I come the scripture to fulfill, glad tidings to impart. So there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, what I'm preaching here is in every passage, in every scripture. It's the same thing. The subtlety of our resistance against God. And all the time He commands us and invites us to come and promises to give us all we need. Why would we try to bring our pitiful good works when He says, go to my Son and you get all the good works you need? He promises solemnly to forgive us, to forgive us, and to give us. He gave His Son, and will He not, what we heard this morning, give us with Him all things? Romans 8:32. You see that. So either we receive Christ and His righteousness in a childlike, simple faith, or we perish. Either in unrighteousness, like the world, or in self-righteousness, in a religious way. So without truly coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and rejecting all our own works and confessing it as nothing but sin and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, if we haven't done that yet, we haven't yet begun to produce any single good work acceptable to God. Not even one. Have not begun to works that please God. Because these works that please God must of necessity flow from faith in Jesus. Because that's then the channel. Remember that I said that faith is like the hand that receives? You could also say, somebody says it's a straw that makes you drink the water of life. It goes like through faith. So that it's not you that lives, but Jesus, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, Jesus who lives in me. By His word. My spirit. And you know when that happens, good works will follow. It's not just that they must, but they shall. And that brings us to a second point. Graciously obeyed in faith. So we're considering Noah's perfect walk with God. We've seen that it was graciously imputed by faith. Because grace and faith are one. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He worked grace in him, and that produced faith and accepted by God because it was God's own gift. So then graciously obeyed in faith. It showed in a walk. I mean, it wasn't just a talk, but also a walk. He walked with God.
And walking wisdom, one has a familiarity, a fellowship, a oneness in purpose. Because if you walk together, you can't help but go the same direction. If you don't go the same direction, you're not walking together anymore. So it's very clear, there's the same direction. If you walk with God, if you walk with Christ, you go where He walked and where He went. And you become more and more like Him. When we follow Him, the word follow in the Greek is imitate, where we have the word mimic from. So even though Noah was a sinner, as we all are by nature, yet we read of him that he was a just man and perfect. So he was righteous, he was holy. Now, he was not that in himself, that's clear. It was only in Christ. Reckoned, imputed, granted. In Hebrews 11 we read about him that he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He inherited it. It was a gift. It was a royal gift. A gift literally from father to son. And because it's from the father to the son, it's also through him, through Jesus, the Son of God, to all the others that are adopted children of God. Grace and graciously imputed. Romans 1:17, the text that was really for Luther the breakthrough. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Luther realized that the righteousness of God was not something that he had to attain to, which he desperately tried all his life. Was doing the same as all religions do. Suddenly he realized it says not the righteousness that he had to earn, but it says the righteousness of God. He suddenly realized it was a gift. Can you imagine the breakthrough that it was in his life? Suddenly the burden fell off. I don't have to attain to it. Jesus did it for me. I just have to receive it. By grace, through faith, and that the just shall live by faith. The quotation in Romans 1:17 is from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. So Luther saw in his battle against works righteousness where the church had ended. He thought, oh my, if I tell the people, if I tell the Pope, they'll just be so thankful to say, oh Luther, thank you for rediscovering that truth. Man, we lost it so many times in the Old Testament, and Jesus met it in the Pharisees. You wonder what Luther expected. He would have probably thought, "Oh, if only they knew it, they would agree with me." Well, to his consternation, of course, they did not. They persecuted him to death, just like the Pharisees hated Jesus. It's the same thing. So. All having that said does not mean that our works are not important. They are. We're saved by faith alone. As someone said, but not by faith that stays alone. You cannot say I'm saved by faith and just live on the way I've always done. We're saved by faith that works. In other words, faith doesn't say, it's not just a static thing, oh I believe, oh yeah, yeah, I believe. But when you believe something fervently and really, it has impact on you. You act upon your faith. It has impact, it has an effect. So in other words, Noah didn't only live and all believe and not only live by faith, we also lived by faith. In other words, what I'm trying to say is not only did he get life by faith, but he actually lived that life by faith. That's why in Habakkuk it says that the just will live by his faith. By means of that faith. It's not only a state of being, it's also an action. It's in action, just like charity is love in action. So Noah lived. And he obeyed by faith. Noah walked with God. He not only made a profession, but also there was a practice. So as I said before, when you walk with someone, you have things in common. Amos 3 says that. Amos 3 verse 3. It says, can two walk together except to be agreed? If you walk with somebody, you get a disagreement, you are prone to go different paths. walking together implies an agreement. Even when you're discussing things, you're not quite at the same page. You keep walking together so to get it together. That you help each other understand and be humble and be teachable and be receptive, so that the two of you realize in all humility that neither one has it all down pat. We can help each other. We ought to. We cannot say, the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you, and the eye to the ear and the mouth, I do need you. We do need each other. We need to walk together. So Noah was not only a preacher of righteousness, he not only preached righteousness, but he also practiced righteousness. 2 Peter 2 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. But he was also a practicer of righteousness. So there's godly talk and a godly walk that goes together. See, and that's why God was pleased with Noah. But then still that persisting question in our mind, but what, I still don't get it. What about those works? Did they not earn anything then? Aren't they important? Do they not earn anything with God? That's still the question, 63. It says, what, do not our works merit? Don't they earn anything? Which, and that's a very powerful truth, that the person that makes that objection, which of course the writer, it's like a, if I may put it reverently, playing the devil's advocate, you know, just asking these questions to bring out the truth. What? Even the way it says, right? What? Do not our good works merit, earn anything, which yet God will reward, and that's true, in this life and in the future life? In other words, the question is, what's the use of doing good works if we don't get a reward for it? If it doesn't seem to make a difference in our standing with God. Why do good works then? That really was the accusation of the Roman Catholic Church against the Protestants, where they spoke about faith alone. Say, well, you think you're just saved by faith and that works don't matter. No way, the Reformers said. Works do matter, but in its proper context. But the objector says about, doesn't it give a reward? And it's true. Psalm 19, verse 11. A great reward, it says, in keeping God's law. Proverbs 11, verse 18. Him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And we read about that also in Revelation, about that the works will follow the believers. So there is something pertaining to a reward, but it's not, as the Catechism says, a reward of merit, but a reward of grace. It's God's grace at work in us. We can never say that we deserve God's praise for that. Rather, we ought to praise God for that He was making us willing to do these things. It's a gift. Luke 17 verse 10, the Lord Jesus made a clear statement. He says, when you shall have done all these things which I commanded you, say, so this is what we should say, when we've done all these things that were commanded, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. We just did what we were commanded to do. Nothing more. And certainly not anything less. So we don't... God doesn't owe us. We owe God. That's the idea. So this is not make men careless and profane. In other words, that's what the Roman Catholic Church says. Well, if you say you're only saved by faith and works don't matter, which is of course not true, then you might as well give up on the whole thing. Who would then want to do good works? Doesn't that make men careless and profane, wicked? And the answer, by no means. For it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. In other words, when we are implanted in Christ with true faith and that righteousness is imputed to us and holiness is imputed to us, it cannot but be, it will show. It must show. And not because we have to, but because we want to. Only those that are implanted with the true faith. And that, you see, that caused the ire and the anger of the Pharisees against Jesus. because he knocked big holes in their religion and their supposed goodness. They thought they were having climbed to the highest spot, and the people looked, oh, Pharisee, oh my, godly man. And they were wonderful. They walked like that and they strutted down the streets, and that's me. Jesus cut right through that. And you know what? Not only the Pharisees realized it, but the people did too. And they began to follow Jesus. That's why their anger was doubled. You see. And that's what, it was the same thing with the Roman Catholic Church. It's the same thing with natural man, natural religious man. And that's what happens when a sinner is realizing who and what he is, and that his best deeds are but filthy rags. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then the Lord is abundant in giving everything we need. You saw the Lord Jesus, every time he met one of these self-righteous, he was harsh. He was strong. But when he met a needy person, how kind he was. He never turned anyone away. Not even the rich young ruler. He walked away. But Jesus did not turn him away. So you see, there are many who, under the cover of religion, continue their daily rebellion against God, plain word of God as it is in Christ. See, they continue doing their best, thinking that somehow they're acceptable to God. And they kind of look down upon the people, the world, as the Pharisees did. They look down even on the common people of the Jews. They don't understand the law. Just we do. We are the lawyers. We are the Pharisees, the scribes. So they look down upon the people that did their worst. And they were so much better because they did their best. But they did not realize that the Word of God condemns both. You see, it's not just the worst we do, and we can look at the world, terrible things that they do. It's horrible. They'll be held accountable. But there is forgiveness for them. And it can be coming through our witness to them. But when we come to them, we shouldn't come down towering over them. We should come alongside and say, we're sinners together. But I have not of myself. I've received it as a gift of grace. And because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, we can both be saved by the same Savior. So we are truly going to be a paraclete, like the Spirit coming alongside the other person. And so one sinner telling another sinner, just like these people that when there was a famine in the city, that these lepers sat there with all the good and the food and said, we cannot do this, we got to tell the people. So he went back to the city and said, you know, the enemy is gone, come get the food. And the most beautiful thing, children, is that we can come like a little child. We don't have to understand everything at once. God will teach us the rest of our life. The only thing we need to know is that God says you're a sinner, and even the best you do is but sin. But if you come to me and you confess it, and you put your trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus, I'll give you everything you need. As we heard this morning, will he not with him give us all things? You see, so let's not defy God in his face and trample underfoot the blood of Jesus. So often as believers we do that too. I have to confess that. So often at the end of the day when I've had a good day, I feel too quickly, too often, good about myself. And I got to immediately repent and say, Lord, please forgive me. Because the good that I did today, it's thy gift. I'm sorry that I claimed it. And when people praise you, Pastor, that is nice, that's wonderful. Great counseling, nice sermon. And here I go, right? And the Lord is jealous. He doesn't want it. It's not about oratory. It's not about anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul made it so plain. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And anything that comes in competition, God just either cuts it off entirely or he cuts it down. And so God will not have any competition. He will not have us live careless and profane, whether it be in the world or under the cover of religion. He hates it and he will deal with it. And thanks be to God, he does. It's a good thing, even though it's a painful thing. as we talked in the class and there's some discussion this morning a little bit about how God's chastisement is painful and it's not easy, it's very hard, but boy is it ever a blessing. Because God could do worse. He could not chastise us and just not inflict a small pain, but prepare us for the great pain to come. So a little bit of pain, children, when you get a spanking or when something happens and you don't like your parents discipline you, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because God, through your parents, is kind of cutting you back a little bit and make sure you go the right direction. And now He does it through your parents, and your parents get disciplined in different ways. God has special ways for every one of us. When you're single, you get disciplined in a certain way, and then you get married. Okay, you're disciplined in a very different way. And if God is, I've said it often, God is very economic in the way He sanctifies His people. First He gets us married, major sanctification, and then He gives us children, more sanctification yet. You may think, you probably thought, I thought I was a fairly patient guy until I got married and got children, especially when there were more children. Well, I found out pretty fast that I was not patient at all. So, can I complain? No, it's a good thing God showed it to me. Because He wants to prevent something worse. So still is a question, of course, that we deal with, what about good works? Do they exist at all? Of course they do. When we truly believe, we will have these good works. And they're called not of merit, but of grace, because they're fruits of gratitude. We're almost getting to that section of the catechism. We have misery, we have deliverance, we have now a couple Lord's days in the deliverance section. And then the longest part of the catechism is all about thankfulness. How to live out that Christian faith. So the good works will be there. The just shall live by faith. Noah was just and perfect. So his imperfection was removed. And was replaced with the perfection that came by faith. Not yet in totality and practice. Noah wasn't free from sin till he died. And so does every believer. So you can see how, in Matthew 11:22, we read, "It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Can you imagine the people in Tyre and Sidon or of Sodom and Gomorrah that it would be not as hard for those on the day of judgment than for the people that have gone to church all the time and have been building their self-righteousness and then coming to you before the Lord Jesus, having not prophesied in your name, then many wonderful things, cast out demons. Jesus says, "I've never known you. You never came to me. You never relied on me. You relied on yourself. Have I not done this? Have I not done that?" Instead, "Have you not said, Lord? Have you not spoken that if we come and we confess our sins, that they would be forgiven?" And then Jesus says, "Come on. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You got it. You grasped it by the faith that come by grace." So it says in the Catechism, it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's impossible. When we're connected to the power source, and if the lamp is working or the fan, it unless the power is gone, but if the power is there, the switch is on and the thing is in good working order, it will blow. It's impossible not to. We would be puzzled and say, there's got to be something really badly wrong. It's either going to be the plug-in or it's going to be something in the wire. But you see, when we are, if I may reverently speak, plugged in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we really depend on Him and lean on Him and look to Him and depend on Him in everything, we will bring forth these fruits. As I've said it before, right, it's just plugged in and switched on. So there's two main truths here that kind of come through here. One is that works without faith is dead. Works alone. Works without faith is dead. But faith without works, as James says, is dead too. They've got to be both there and they've got to be in the right order. Faith that works. So true believers shall live godly. Because it's faith that works. God will do that. But of course, we have to, it's not that we have to earn anything or build up anything or accomplish anything, but we have to be in communion. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to eat the bread of life. We have to drink the water of life. We have to have spent every day some time with the Word of God to be reconnected and refocused in our own minds. Confess our sins afresh. Lean on God afresh. Look to Christ. Say, Lord, please help me to be a bit more Christ-like than I was yesterday. Out of gratitude, that's what we heard this morning. But when we consider for a few moments every day, at least at some time, even when we work or walk, that can be too, that today we can walk with God. When we do our work, we can commune with God and talk with Him. Confess our sins as we go. Reflect upon the sufferings of Christ. When we have a hard time at work, like I had this week with my computer that didn't want to work, and I got frustrated. But to just think about, say, what this? How does it really compare? That's how I confessed it, as sin. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I get so frustrated, because how does it really compare to what Jesus went through? Then what do I have to complain about? Out of gratitude for Him who suffered all His lifetime, especially in the end, died for our sins. Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people, a special people, zealous of, eager. The word zealous and jealous is actually the same thing. It's like wanting to do what's right. Children, it's like when you're at home. You know, you want to do, if you're in your right mind, it is, you want to do what your mom and dad tell you to do. And you want to do that not because you have to, but because you want to, because you love your mom and dad. You want to do what's right. But you know, when you then do what's right, you don't suddenly become that child because of what you've done. You were your their child, and therefore you do what's right. You don't earn your child status. You don't become a child because you've been good. And at the end of the week, said, no, your dad says, okay, you can be one, my child. Not you, because you were not good enough. It's totally upside down. That's not how we go to God either and say, think that God will accept us because I've been a good child. Remember the story of the older son and the prodigal son. The prodigal was the bad boy, but the older son was the good guy. But know who in the end stayed out. The bad guy came in and repented. The good guy had not a clue. And he did not want to come and join the feast. That's really the same thing we're talking about. So generally what keeps people from Christ is not because we're too bad, but generally deep down we think we're too good. And that's what this preaching, and that's what the Word of God cuts through. So salvation is by gracious faith, not of works, but certainly unto good works. In Ephesians 2:9, lest any man should boast. And listen to this, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see that? It's not only that we are preordained to be saved, but even the good works we are doing are preordained as well. I'll read it one more time. For we are His workmanship. So whatever good we do, whose workmanship is it? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So He gave the motivating power, which God had before ordained, the good works. Before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only that we have to, but that that's going to happen. So when we do then any of these good works, we have no ground to say, people need to pat me on my back. It's grace and grace alone. In the coming to Him, in the following Him, in the producing of the good works, in any bad thing, that's my thing. I got to confess that. Any good thing, I stand amazed. I ought to stand amazed. I should certainly not elevate myself on that. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:17. That the man of God, or the woman of God, or the child of God may be perfect, sorrowfully furnished unto all good works. In other words, God says, I've given you everything you need, all the equipment. When you have to do an important job on the work site, it all depends a lot, isn't it? I don't know as much as you do. If you have the right tools, you can do almost anything. You need to have the right tools. God said, I gave you all the tools. There's not anything lacking. I gave you a checkbook with unlimited expense account. So, what hinders us? You see, that's really the idea. But it's not to earn, but to show our appreciation. And God says, if we so look at Christ every day, confessing our sins, putting our trust in Him, He will cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Not only to know Him, but also the grace, so that we will begin to walk, just like Noah, by bits and pieces, grow in our godly walk. Furnished unto all good works. Amen.